Lord, it is an incredible privilege to be able to come before you, to hear your word proclaimed faithfully, to sing praise to your name, and to continue to learn lessons for life from people who lived thousands of years ago, but they knew you. They knew who you were. And they too were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, though they did not understand how that would be. We do understand. And through his power and the gift of your Holy Spirit, we pray you help us understand the truth you have for us today. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Samuel 13, 5 through 15. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me, and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army, and they went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. This is the word of God. Now, if you're like me, and I think you really are in so many ways, you have often heard this phrase, probably more in your childhood than in our adult years, but the words come out sometimes from behind you or over your shoulder, "What have you done?" It immediately took me back to being a small child with my father working on a cabin he was building out in the woods on a lake. And he had another man helping him, and he left me as a young child, I don't even remember how old, but old enough to toddle around by the front steps. And he was very proud of these concrete steps he had ordered to use to get into the house that he was building. And he went around to the back with the helper he had and left me there, said, "You know, I'm around, so don't get worried, just stay here and I'll be back." Well, he had left a tool there. It was an old tool that probably not many people would even know about. It's called a bit and a brace. It was a drill with a handle here, and you would turn it like this, and the bit was a part that drilled a hole that was meant for wood. Well, as I saw it as a little child, I thought, "Wow, that looks interesting." So I picked it up, and I figured out how to work it, and I started drilling a hole in the concrete. About that time, my father turned around the corner of the house he was building, and this is what I heard: "Son, what have you done?" And, you know, I just froze. I thought, what? Yeah, well, I think I really knew that wasn't supposed to be used on concrete, but I've never forgotten his frustration, exasperation, his anger, at what I had done to his bit and brace and to the concrete step. We get defensive. You hear somebody say that to you. There's just no two questions about it. We get defensive and want to say, well, it's not my fault. I just did what you told me to. I stayed here. I wasn't doing anything wrong. It's not me. It's your problem. You're the one that caused this to happen. Don't get upset with me. And the truth is, you and I know we've done something wrong. And this is God's question to us at times in our lives. Sometimes we sort of almost expect it to come. And other times it comes as a surprise when we hear his Spirit say, what have you done? Well, let me just review quickly for you what's happened here in this confrontation between Samuel and Saul. Reading between the lines, I think it's safe to say that Saul and Samuel had an agreement that before this battle were to take place, Samuel would come and offer up a burnt sacrifice as he had done before, asking for Yahweh's blessing and presence there, and obviously he would have to accomplish a miracle. They are faced with a horde of enemies, thousands and thousands of them, and they've only got a few thousand at most. Saul at the end is left with 600. So a miracle was going to be needed, but God had done this in the past. So this was the arrangement. Well, the 7 days passed, and people started drifting out of the army because they could see this huge multitude that they were up against. Samuel hadn't come. Now, it doesn't say explicitly this, but I'm pretty sure Samuel made it on the seventh day. It wasn't in the morning. It wasn't in the afternoon. It was probably in late afternoon, but it was still the seventh day. Saul had given up hope probably that morning. Well, Samuel's not here. People are leaving. I've got to do something. I will take the position of priest. I will offer up the sacrifice. It's about his power. And I know if you caught it, when he responded to Samuel, he said, I forced myself to do this. Well, there's no real indication of that at all. You get the sense, no, Saul, you knew what you were doing all along and you wanted to do this. You thought you could do the place that Samuel had, and you muffed it. You didn't do that. I think what's really happened as we see Samuel's response to what Saul has done is that Saul's power early on, this early in his kingship, has gone to his head. He started to think, I'm the king of Israel. I'm in charge of all these people. They've won a couple of great battles up to this time. And now it has gone to his head, and his heart is beginning to actually turn away from depending on God to bring the victory, and he's going to do it because he is the king. The result, as Samuel tells him, you have disobeyed God. You have not trusted in him. You have not obeyed him, as he said, to work with me, and I was going to be here on the seventh day, and I'm here. And because of this disobedience, and I think this is more than just this one act, but it's an attitude of Saul's heart that's being addressed. You will not have a dynasty. Your sons will not inherit the throne. God has already chosen another man to take your place. It's a sad start to the kingship of Saul. And we're going to see as we go through 1 Samuel, this is a long, protracted event of him losing control over his kingship and over his authority and misusing it. And we know that David is in the sidelines. He's ready to be coming in with God's blessing. So that's what's happened in this confrontation between Samuel and Saul. You and I are involved in battles in our lives. And they're not battles like the Philistines or other physical enemies, usually. Occasionally that might happen. But our battles are more of a spiritual and emotional type. Relationships, what to do about those relationships, how to heal a broken relationship, how to confront someone when they've done something that's not right. We have battles in business. In years past and in the present, anyone that's operating in business is often tempted to realize this is going to go under if I don't do something different from what I'm doing. And I've been responsible so far, but I think I'll do something else that I know will help. You've done what was right, and the situation is still not looking good, whether it's in a personal relationship, whether it's in a business operation, whether it's in interacting with another group of people. We've done the right thing, and it hadn't worked. It's still broken. It's not working. It's not making any progress. We're not going forward in any kind of battle. We're tempted to do something we know is wrong, just as Saul was. We're tempted to maybe tell a little lie, to cheat a little bit, to slander someone, maybe even steal. Now, again, we're not talking necessarily about physical acts, but we're talking about thoughts and attitudes of the heart, where in your mind you're saying, man, that guy's a jerk. Or, no, I don't want that relationship with her to be healed. Or, I'm going to take care of this. I've got control of this. I've got it. I know what needs to be done. This will help. I know it may be a little shady, but it's going to be done. And when we do that, God is saying through His Spirit, wait, don't do that. It's wrong. Don't try to take a shortcut. Don't try to over-anticipate what you have to do. Give me some room. Stay obedient to me. And we've got to admit, it's hard to wait when the situation looks worse and worse. Certainly for Saul, watching his army desert, seeing the vast hordes of the enemy out there, it's hard to wait. And apparently it was also hard to remember that God had done miracles where He had defeated their enemies without their being involved at all. He'd already driven them out, but they had to trust in Him. It's hard for you and me to wait for God to work in that relationship or in that decision. And when God confronts us, don't get defensive. When you get that sense from His Holy Spirit, what have you done? Maybe it's in the middle of the night. Maybe it's while you're out in your yard driving the car, but that sense comes, okay. Don't blame God for what you and I have done that was wrong, sinful, a thought, an attitude, or even an action. The correct answer? It's very simple. And like many things that are simple, also very difficult. The answer is, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I did wrong. That gets us back to where we can stand up after we've fallen. That gets us back to where we're being honest again with God. Success was going to take a miracle anyway for Israel. And for many of us in personal relationships, in attitudes toward government officials, in interaction with the groups that we are a member of, we realize this is not going to be easy. It's going to have to be a miracle for God to change their heart. In fact, He's got to change my heart too. So if that's the case, if it's got to be a miracle, why rush it? Why charge in with your best idea that you know is maybe not what God would have you do, but hey, it makes sense. I think this will work, and it won't. To receive God's blessing, to receive His guidance, we've got to learn to wait on Him. This is one of the hardest spiritual disciplines I personally have encountered, and I suspect it may be the case for you as well. Wait on God. Give Him time to work. Give Him room to work. Don't panic. Don't take all the responsibility on yourself that you've got to fix it. It's something I learned many years ago to call active waiting. We are waiting on God, but we're alert. We're sensing. We've got our antennas up. All right, God, I've done everything I know to do. What's next? I'm waiting on you. And he will guide us if we wait. Now, I'm going to give a series of scriptures. You might want to write them down. If not, this is being recorded. You could get it back. But the first that comes is out of the New Testament. And there are other passages in the New Testament that talk to this particular concept, but the majority are in the Old Testament. You'll see that in the references I give. But this is Romans 8:28. It's a verse you all know. Many of us have memorized it, and yet when you put it in different contexts, it takes on different meaning. In learning to wait on God, listen to what Paul says. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Even in the situation you're in, even that tough relationship, that tough business decision, that tough group decision, God's at work. Don't think he's taken a vacation and forgotten about what you and I are struggling with. He's at work. We just can't see it. Remember about Saul chasing his donkeys way back before he met Samuel for the first time. God's at work. We've got to remember that. But now we go back to Psalm 37. Verses 7 and 34. And throughout the Psalms, this is a theme. You rarely will find the Word of God saying, hurry up, run, be quick. More often, you're going to hear what God says, wait. Wait, be still, be aware that I am. So in Psalm 37, verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. And then again in verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Wait. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then Isaiah 64, verse 4. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. And that's just a sampling. The Word of God over and over and over is saying, learn to wait on the Lord. The situation may look impossible. You've tried everything you know to do and it's getting worse. Don't jump in and do something you know is wrong. Just wait on the Lord. Be in conversation. Be actively looking for what needs to be done, but don't take it in your own hands. And for goodness sakes, don't do something you know is not pleasing to God by a thought, an attitude, or an action. As I thought about this, there was another example that came to my mind, and it was the disciples after Jesus' ascension. He had told them to wait in Jerusalem. And in Acts, we find that's exactly what they're doing. They're in an upper room. They're gathered together, a good many of them that are there, waiting for the promised Holy Spirit. What I forget in reading that is that at that point, Jerusalem is a very dangerous place for anybody who said, I'm a follower of Jesus. I mean, serious danger. That's why they were locked up in that upper room. They weren't out in the streets having a public meeting. They were hiding from the officials because the Jews were on a roll. They had killed this man. They'd crucified him, tortured him. They'd done away with him. And there was all this foolishness about him rising from the dead. And now he's ascended, so we can't see him. We don't believe it. And we're going to stamp out these Christians. It was a very dangerous time for these disciples of Christ and for his family members who believed in him, and the Holy Spirit hadn't come. And what was Jesus' command? Wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit of God comes. And they waited, and God showed up. And the Spirit of God came down on men and women alike, and the Word of God was heard in every language of all sorts of people from nations around the world in Jerusalem. And the explosion had begun in the birth of the church, you know, the Christian faith moving from one heart to the next because they had waited on the Lord. To wait on the Lord means to trust in the Lord. So don't take it in your own hands. Don't try to be clever. Be innocent as a dove and wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. And God will work it out. And this particular hymn is one that I felt like I could just read this and sit down without all this other, because it gets the whole thrust of this passage and the message in the hymn itself. And the hymn is an old one that I think you probably know, If Thou But Suffer God to Guide Thee. Now, it's got the these and the thous, I know, and it means suffer in the sense allow. It's Old English. If you but allow God to guide you, this is what you can expect. If thou but suffer God to guide thee and hope in him through all thy ways, he'll give thee strength, whate'er betide thee, and bear thee through the evil days. Who trusts in God's unchanging love builds on the rock that naught can move. Only be still and wait his leisure, in cheerful hope, with heart content, to take whate'er thy Father's pleasure and all discerning love has sent. Nor doubt our inmost wants are known to him who chose us for his own. Sing, pray, and swerve not from his ways, but do thine own part faithfully. Trust his rich promises of grace, so shall they be fulfilled in thee. God never yet forsook at need the soul that trusted in him indeed. Let's pray. Lord, it scares us when you confront us with our sin, with our disobedience. And yet we've done it so much, we'd like to think we knew exactly how to respond, but we don't. In our brokenness, we often get defensive or want to blame someone else, even you. Lord God, have mercy on us. And help us to continue in our relationship with you, to trust you evermore, and to learn when to wait and when to act, when to be still and when to move, when to get a sense of your Spirit's leading and not following our own best ideas that we know are not pleasing to you. Forgive us, Lord, for the thoughts we've entertained, for the anger that's turned into hate, for the desire for success that's overcome the desire to honor you. Help us, Lord, to turn back to you and there find the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and renewed hope in ourselves, in you, and in our future. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.